Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God written for us this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 38. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive the same back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. This passage doesn't so much need explanation or sermon as much as we just need to read it and think about it and let it sink into our hearts. And I thought about starting our sermon this morning with 5 or 10 minutes of just sitting and thinking. But you can do that at home. And I have a better use for those 5 minutes later on, near the end of the sermon. Last Sunday, I mentioned that Jesus sometimes overemphasizes things in order to drive home a point. I think I even used the example of when he talks about if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And we should not think by that that Jesus actually wants us to pluck out our eye, but that he's making a point about the dangers of being led into temptation. Our text this morning, however, is not such a situation. We would like to think it is, because we don't really like to hear what Jesus says here. But Jesus is not exaggerating. He wants us to love one another to the point that if someone steals our jacket, we literally take the shirt off our back and hand it to them as well. To show the same kind of love to one another that he showed to us, that even when we spitefully used and abused him, he died for us. Now, I suppose that you could take the passage too far, right? Some do use it as a proof of complete pacifism, which wouldn't be right. Sometimes love for our neighbor means that we do need to fight someone else. Sometimes that's the duty that God has given to us. But even in such a situation, we should do it in love, not in hate. We should do it because we have to, because it's our duty, but never fall into the temptation, even then, of hating our enemy. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. The first part of loving our enemy has to begin with forgiving them, doesn't it? When Jesus says later on, forgive even as you have forgiven, even as we sang in our hymn. And there is not, I doubt, a single person sitting in this room, or standing for that matter either, who isn't right now
holding something against someone else. Likely even another person in this room. We are so unwilling most of the time to forgive. And if I talked to you individually, I can pretty much guarantee that the first thing I would hear is, yes, but, right? Maybe you're already thinking it. Yes, but that person, they didn't apologize yet. Yes, but Pastor, you don't understand how bad it is that what they did. Yes, but they aren't forgiving me. We always have an excuse. It's not hard for us to think up excuses. Yes, but what they did was worse. Yes, but I need time. There's another excuse we often use. I'll forgive eventually. I just need time. We don't need time to forgive. Time helps us to forget, and then we don't think about it anymore, but that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of that anger and that resentment. Loving that person, even despite the pain and the hurt. Most of the time it's probably not even that they sinned against us, but that we think they sinned against us. And we still have hard times forgiving. We don't need time. What we need is the power of God to descend into our hearts and break open the pride and the sinfulness which causes us to always put ourselves above others and demand retribution and refuse to forgive. We need the Word of God, the means of grace. We need to pray that God would descend and teach us and give us this grace and power. Jesus describes here a forgiveness that is so complete that we are glad and delight to do whatever we can to help the person who hates and abuses us the most. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Judge not, and you will not be judged, Jesus says. Jesus speaks here about the attitude of our heart, where we always think that we know better than somebody else. This passage is very often misused, isn't it? We misuse this passage when we use it as an excuse not to listen when somebody else is trying to correct us, especially somebody in authority. It's amazing how quickly we remember this passage when we feel we are the ones being judged, and yet how slow we are to remember it when we are judging others. We misuse this passage when we use it as an excuse not to preach against sin. Well, we're not supposed to judge other people, so we should, let them decide their lifestyle. It's their decision whether homosexuality is okay or right for them, whether fornication, sleeping together outside of marriage, is okay or right for them, whether abortion, that's their decision. We shouldn't judge that. That also is not what Jesus is speaking about here. And it's a measure of the sinfulness of our thoughts and our hearts that we think that there is even a conflict between those two paths, those two ideas. This passage where Jesus tells us to do not judge others, and passages where he tells us to preach the Word of God, to convict with the law, where he tells us that if your brother is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, restore such a one. The fact that we think that those passages are in conflict is a measure of our sinful thinking. When Jesus says, do not judge, he's speaking about the attitude of the heart that is always eager to pass judgment on others. When he says that we should restore such a one, that we should help our brother who is caught in sin, he's speaking of the attitude of the heart that so loves our brother that we want to help keep him from danger. Those two attitudes are the same attitude, just in different situations, aren't they? When he talks about judging, usually this kind of judgment is the judgment that comes not for our concern for our brothers, but usually for no better reason than we want to show off how much wiser and better we are than they. That's the wrong way to do it. Let me show you the right way. Whereas the helping our brother in a time of sin is an attitude of humility and love. I know the temptation you're in. I've dealt with it myself. Let me help you out. The one is done privately, helping out our brother in a manner. So that's a private matter. This judging that Jesus speaks of here is usually done publicly. We usually tell everybody else, but not often, but not the person that we're judging. Look at what he or she did. To preach the word of God is not judgment. It's not judging. It's not hateful. For the same reason that warning people not to use a used hypodermic needle is not judging or hatred, but concern for their well-being, because you know the danger that those things can cause. To criticize others because of what they wear, or because their house is messy, or because their lawn or their garden doesn't measure up to what we think it should be, or because we don't think they're doing their job the way that we think they should be doing it. That's the judgment that Jesus is talking about here, and it's something that comes from an attitude of arrogance and pride. And you will be sons of the Most High, Jesus tells us. When we learn to forgive, when we learn not to judge, when we learn to deal with each other in love. Just the other day, I was telling Lisa that when I was in second grade, I got glasses for the first time. And I was pretty excited. In fact, I remember, you know, you go to the eye doctor and take the test where you have to read the letters. And I remember fudging my answers to make it sound like my eyesight was worse than it was, because I wanted glasses because I wanted to be just like my dad. It didn't take me long to realize that that was a mistake. I would be better off without glasses. And Jesus reminds us here that we should want to be like our Heavenly Father, as little children desire to be like their earthly father. Remember what Satan said to Eve? You will be like God. We often do want to be like God. Unfortunately, we want to be like him in all the wrong ways, as Eve did, as Satan was talking about there. He wasn't talking about being like God in love and humility and service. He was talking about being like God in power and having everyone praise us and having the riches of heaven. We like that idea. Yeah, we want to be like God in that way. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here, is it? That's not even really being like God at all. That's a false image we have of who God is. We don't like being like that God. But what about the God of our text? What about the God who came and took the form of a servant and died for us? As little children desire to be like their fathers, we should desire to be like our Father, to imitate our Heavenly Father in mercy and forgiveness and humility and service to one another. So what did we learn about ourselves today? We're pretty much the most miserable excuse for beings that have ever walked the planet. If we didn't learn that, we weren't listening or paying attention very well to the text. It's a pretty hard thing to hear. But there is a little tidbit in this text. A little tidbit of exceptionally wonderful good news. At the end of verse 35, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. If we are pretty much the worst beings, and we are, at least we know that Jesus had mercy on the worst beings and came to die for those who are sinful and evil. If we are so pathetic that we can't forgive the little things that other people do against us, when Jesus died for us, at least we know that Jesus died for us anyway. When Jesus teaches us and reminds us that we ought to forgive one another, we are always so quick to say, yes, but, and have an excuse ready why we shouldn't forgive. Jesus also says, yes, but his yes, but isn't an excuse not to forgive. His yes is, yes, you are a pretty sinful, pathetic being, but I died for you anyway. I loved you anyway. My forgiveness is for you anyway. So I don't know about you, but after studying this text all week and reading it, I feel like I need hymn 648, a little reminder of who Jesus is and what I mean to him despite my sin. So let's stand and sing hymn 648. Remember Jesus' love for us. And after that, we will remain standing for the Create in Me. Please stand. Hymn 648, I Am Jesus' Little Lamb.
Your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.